We've been going through what I call witnessing. So today we're in 2 Timothy. We're going to start in verse 1, and this is entitled Multiply. In the Trail Ride magazine, I read this. It says, in Nashville, Tennessee, it was a moral free fall in 1885. Venereal disease, alcoholism plagued the city. Cholera took a terrible toll on the city. And then evangelist Sam Jones came and he preached from prisons all the way up to the state capitol. 10,000 folks came to his tent meetings. Saloons suffered loss of revenue. But everyone wasn't happy when they received Sam's message. There was a guy in Nashville named Tom Ryman. He was a 44-year-old businessman. He ran a 35-ship transport company on the river. He directly profited from alcohol, gambling, and many other unsavory behaviors. One night, he attended Sam's meeting with the intent of raising a ruckus. Instead, Tom was converted. After the meeting, Ryman approached Jones and he said, I'm the one who came here to whip you tonight. But it didn't happen. The two men became lifelong friends. Tom Ryman went on and built the magnificent meeting place that's known as the Ryman Auditorium. It became a platform for friendship. It became a platform for faith. He got rid of all of the bars that were on his steamboats. And Jones continued to preach the gospel, and God used him to do great miracles. Through one man, great things happened. So in 2 Timothy here, we're going to start verse 1, but to back up, this is a letter that Paul has written to Timothy. Timothy was a young man that Paul was bringing up. He was mentoring. He was shaping. He was helping him learn how to do ministry. And so he considered him his child. As he continued training, he wrote many letters. This is the second one. So let's pick it up in verse 1. It says, you then, my child, being strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So here he says, my child. Typically, it means a biological child, someone whom you have brought into the world. But here, it doesn't mean biological child. There is no relation between Paul and Timothy. But spiritually speaking, he is connecting with Timothy as his child in the faith. So Timothy was saved under Paul. So Paul became his spiritual father, Timothy the spiritual child. And that's what he's talking about when he calls him his child. You know, it's interesting, when we were in Uganda, there was a man named Jingo who was saved in our front yard in the year of 2000. I still talk to him. He went on to be the pastor. He is a leader, a seminary-trained man from Uganda, great man of God, and he will send me letters or texts or emails, and he always says, to my Paul, this is your Timothy. He considers me his spiritual father because the Lord used me to lead him to the Lord out in our front yard. You know, I wonder how many Timothys you have under you who would consider you Paul, who would consider you their spiritual father. You know, if you don't have any, just like having children, married couples, they get married and they have children to continue their generations. Their genealogy, it's the same with us being believers. We ought to be bearing forth spiritual offspring. We ought to be reaching people with the gospel, and we can become their spiritual father and watch them grow up and go and have spiritual children and so forth and so on. So it's a very good picture for the church. The church ought to be growing. But notice what he says, my child, be strengthened. So the word here in Greek for strengthen is to receive strength, to increase in strength. So it's not something that you're going to go and lift weights and get stronger. It's something that you receive by faith. And he continues. He didn't stop there. He says, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So if you're going to receive this strength, where does it come from? The source is grace. I want you to look across here, the page here, to verse 7 of chapter 1 in 2 Timothy. It says, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So if you have fear in your life, I can tell you, based on verse 7, that is not sent to you by God. Fear is not from God. I hear people say that, I'm afraid. Why? God doesn't give you the spirit of fear. God, that is not from God. And that's what that verse is telling us. God gives you, instead of fear, God gives you power, love, and self-control. Back when I was doing a lot of street ministry, we would go and preach in the prisons, would go to halfway houses, homeless shelters, would be on the streets on Rosedale and Fort Worth, and would have volunteers come and join us, and they would get so scared they'd be shaking. And they'd say, I'm afraid to go out there. And that's the first thing we'd take them to is 2 Timothy 1:7. That fear is not from God. That's the devil trying to keep you from doing what God wants you to do. And so you have the spirit of strength, power, love, self-control. Let me read you this one. 2 Corinthians 9, and in verse 8, it says this, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So notice what it says here. God's grace can help you abound in every work. Now, we like to look at God's grace when we need salvation. Some of you may need salvation. You may realize today that you're a sinner. Maybe you don't know you're a sinner. I'm here to tell you, you are a sinner. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We're all guilty of sin by the very connection to Adam and Eve. And being a sinner, that means the wrath of God is upon us. That means there is no hope for us. If I die in my sins, I am condemned for eternity, forever and ever. There is no escaping that. But the good news is God sent Jesus to die on the cross for you. That's the grace that God is offering you. And the Bible tells us in numerous places, by grace through faith are you saved. And so the grace that is offered, Jesus died on the cross. He took your punishment so that you can be forgiven. You can be cleansed. You can be adopted into God's household. And you can be restored from all the damage that was done in your life. That's grace. And you can say, I've received grace. I've been born again. And that's great. I hope you've received it. If you haven't, we would love to talk with you. But it doesn't stop there. Once you become a child of God, as he says here, God's grace can help you abound in every work. Whatever God asks you to do, he's going to give you the grace to do that. You know, that's the greatest thing about God's kingdom is he calls us to do something. All you have to do is say, yes, Lord, and take that step. He gives you everything you need to do it. You go do it. When you're done, he does all the work through you. When you're done, God blesses you and he rewards you for doing it. So all you have to do is say, yes, Lord, here I am. And just follow. God's going to do it all through you. He gives you the grace to do that. So, what is Paul saying? This is a letter to Timothy. He's saying to Timothy, the gospel is sufficient to save you, and it gives you everything you need to carry out the work of God. That's what Timothy needed to hear, a young guy coming up in ministry. What about you? Here's what he says to you. The gospel is sufficient to save you, and it gives you everything you need to carry out the work of God. That's what Paul is saying to you. What about your children? Or their children, your grandchildren? The gospel is sufficient to save, and it gives you everything you need to carry out the work of God. In a world where we're living, where everything is changing, when the government's changing, when people around you are changing, the things that used to be normal are not normal anymore. The things that you used to care about are tossed to the side, and there's so much change. You hear them talking about science, we're going to believe the science, and we're going to follow the science and the medical people and this and that. What does Paul say to a world like that? The gospel is sufficient to save you, and it gives you everything you need to carry out the work of God. You hear what Paul is saying? It sounds pretty basic, but the gospel saves you and I. We are saved because of what Jesus did on the cross. You're no better than anyone else. You're saved because you received that from Him. And by walking in that grace, you are already equipped to do anything that God wants you to do. You're equipped. You don't have to go to school. You don't have to go find anything. You are already equipped. All you have to do is say yes. So what do you need to do? Be faithful. You and I just have to be faithful. Well, as we keep going here, look at verse 2. He says, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So he says, what you have heard from me, the things that I taught you, the truth of the gospel, how to rely on God's word for your answers, all of this was done, as he says here, before witnesses. There's no secret society here. We're not hiding in dark corners. They're not going out into the woods to get away from everybody. This was done in the open among all people, and God did a great work in the open. He says, what you've learned, entrust it to faithful men. So in other words, you need to pass these things along to others. You need to find people who are faithful, and you need to give it to them. So that these faithful people, it's almost like giving them a deposit or giving them something to keep safe. Now, if you stop right there and you don't look at the next statement, and I think a lot of churches have stopped right there. I think a lot of churches, I've pastored some of those churches, they feel like it is their responsibility to safeguard the gospel message. They're going to hold on to it. They're going to make sure that they have it. And they forget the next step. Look what he says in the next step. Entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others. So in other words, Paul's not saying, hey, I'm going to pass this on to you. I'm going to give you this message. And you don't just keep it to yourself. You don't just lock it up in your heart and hang on to it. But you've got to teach other people. So it's not just faithful men. The faithful, when he says faithful men, that is faithful people who will continue to carry out the work of the cross. Who will be faithful and continue to lead other people. So, being faithful at church, that's great. I'm glad you're here. But if that's all you're doing, that's not what the Bible says. It's more than that. You've got to step outside of that comfort zone, of these walls, and share what you're learning. Share the truths of Scripture with other people, with your family, friends, co-workers, strangers, whoever. If you want to practice, just go downtown here. If you don't even want to go to this town, go to some other town and just start walking up to people and talk to them. That's the easiest way to witness, I'm telling you. A complete stranger, you may never see them ever again in your life, so you're not going to mess up anything. Don't worry about that. But it's easy. You know who the hardest people to talk to are? Your family, those you've got to live with. You got to see them every day. You can't run from them. So if you want to practice, go find somebody you don't know and practice on them. And then you get to where you can talk to your friends and your family. But passing it on, now this is an ongoing thing. It never ends. So you're looking for faithful people. You find them, you pour into them. They're looking for faithful people to pour into, teaching them, and it keeps going. They pass it on. So that's how you and I have gotten the gospel. I hear people say all the time, I don't know why that guy's got to leave America and go share the gospel with somebody. I can tell you why. Because somebody left a country somewhere and came to America to share the gospel. That's why we have it. Because somebody came from another country and shared it. And some other country is going to have the gospel because somebody's going to go to them and they're going to share it with them. You've got to pass it on. We weren't just born here with the gospel. It was brought in from Europe, from Great Britain. Preachers traveled all the way across the ocean in order to share the truth of the gospel with our forefathers. And it continued to grow. That's how we got the gospel. It was passed on to us. Now, let me show you something here in verse 2. This is John M. Dennis has a book called Multiplying Men, and he points this out. And he says that Paul is focused on a generational impact. Now, let's go back to verse 2, and let me point this out to you if you haven't already seen it. But it says here in verse 2, he says, what you have heard from me. So stop right there. The me is Paul speaking. So me is generation one. Paul is the one who started this with Timothy. So he says, what you, the you is Timothy. Paul is writing a letter to Timothy. Timothy was saved under Paul. So Timothy is generation two. So right here you have generation one and generation two, but he keeps going. He says, you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men. That's generation three. Timothy, you need to go out and find faithful men to share the gospel with. That's the third generation of believers that he's talking about. And he says, who will be able to teach others. That's generation four. So Paul, in this one verse, has pointed out four generations of people who have the opportunity to hear the gospel. Now, I know in our family, a lot of times we like to take pictures and have generations. I saw a picture of one family that had five generations in this picture. They had the great-great-grandma. She was, I think, 90-something years old. And then they had the little bitty baby. They had five generations of these people in this one family. But that's unheard of. That doesn't happen a lot. You might see four, you might see three, but think about that. What you're doing today to impact somebody else could impact three, four generations down the road. One of these days they may say, you remember that old crazy guy? Used to preach the Bible all the time. Well, here's what he taught me, and I want to share it with you. And on and on and on. You may be dead and gone, not even know what's going on, and it's still going on. You think it can happen? Think about Paul. Paul died way back there, and we're still talking about Paul today. So it can happen. So being a missionary, Paul was responsible for writing half of the New Testament, many church plants. He was always on the go planting churches, and he didn't focus on just reaching one person or adding people. Now, there's two thoughts here, addition and multiplication. That's what we're talking about, multiplication. So if I say, okay, this year I'm going to focus on reaching one person a month, and if I go out and I share the gospel and I reach one person a month, And they get saved and they come here. At the end of the year, we've got 12 new people out here worshiping with us, which is fantastic, but it can be better than that. If I say I'm going to focus on reaching two people and I'm going to teach them to reach two people, so if I go find two people and they get saved and I pour into them and those two go reach two people, well, in a short amount of time, I've already got six. I've already got half of what it took me a year to get. And then if they pour into them and each of them go reach, that's another eight added. So we're already past the 1 year's work because we're multiplying. And I'm here to tell you that most churches look at the preacher as the hired gun. We pay him to do that. Let him do it. And all you're experiencing is what can be added one at a time. And that's why churches are dying all over America, because the death rate is higher than the spiritual birth rate. It won't ever grow because you've got more people dying than you've got coming in. But if we could capture this and realize multiply, and if each of you decide to reach one and pour into that one and let them go reach one, in a short amount of time, you're reaching a lot of people. Because the Bible states clearly, you're to do the work of ministry. Ephesians 4 makes that clear. Pastors, teachers, apostles, evangelists, prophets, they're here not to do the work for you, but to prepare you for the work of ministry. So it's your job to get out and do ministry. And if you're not reaching people, why would you expect your leader to go reach people if you're not willing to do so? So Paul is trying to teach them to keep the church moving forward. You've got to be responsible and you've got to go forth and share the gospel and teach people how to keep sharing the gospel. Amen? Well, we've kind of beat that horse to death, I guess. How do you do that? Paul focuses here, verses 3 through 7, on some spiritual things that you and I ought to take note of. Look what he says. Verse 3, he says, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Share in the suffering. You realize that Jesus walked this earth. He never sinned. He lived the perfect life. And what did the men around him, the leaders around him, do? They killed him. They persecuted him. They hated him. They lied. They paid off witnesses. They hid the truth because they hated him. Well, if that's our leader, what do you think they're going to do to you? They're going to do the same. Whenever the rubber meets the road, so to speak, conviction hits, they're not going to like you very well. They're going to want to get rid of you. Well, it says here plainly, you and I have to share in the sufferings of Jesus. You and I have to share in that. That is now our burden to carry. When Jesus was ascended back to heaven, that burden was passed to all believers. Now, you're not alone in this. We're together. We're carrying the burden together. But not only that, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us to help us carry that burden. But it's your responsibility, it's my responsibility to carry this burden of making sure that the gospel goes to the ends of the earth. It's our responsibility. There are people who are locked up. There are people who are in the gutter. There are people who are in bondage, who are striving, longing for help, praying for some kind of rescue. And maybe you're the one that God has chosen to go and speak to that one. And God may touch their heart and change everything. So they're waiting, and it's our burden. Look at what he says in verse 4. "No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." Don't get caught up in civilian matters, or earthly matters, I should say. It is nice. I know some of you identify as Republican, some of you as Democrat, some of you as Libertarians or whatever there is out there. People's got flags hanging in their yards telling what they think. I'm not telling you not to go vote. I'm telling you to be wise about this. Pray about it. Find the godly person who's running. Put your support behind that person. But why would you want to spend time, waste time to go down here and preach what a government can do for you or can't do for you when all men are going to fail you, no matter who they are, because they're not perfect? Why wouldn't you want to focus on the one who can change the hearts of people, which it says here, the one who enlisted you? So be careful not to get caught up in all of these matters that are temporary. When this earth comes grinding to a halt, which may be very soon, it's not going to matter whether you're Republican or Democrat. It ain't going to matter whether you're a president or podunk guy down in town doing nothing. You know what's going to matter is whether you know Jesus or not. That's all that's going to matter. You're not going to stand before God and he's going to say, "Well, tell me what you did, Mr. President." No, he's going to say, "What'd you do with my son, Jesus?" That's what's going to matter. And we get bent out of shape and caught up in all these things. I've been to Bible studies right here in this church that got into arguments over politics and spent time and time arguing politics. And I'm sitting there thinking, why are we wasting our time on that? I've been to sermons where they preached politics. I've seen churches just turn the pulpit over and let them do a political speech. Why would you get caught up in civilian matters? You're not in that. You ought to be beyond that. God is our number one priority, and we have to focus on Him and Him only. So make sure when you're going out and you're sharing, make sure you're sharing the gospel from the Bible, not the gospel with the Republican slant or a Democrat slant or whatever, wherever you come from. That's what he's telling us. Look at verse 5. He says, "An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." What is he saying in verse 5? He's saying, get in the game. You know, it's easy. I don't watch it anymore, but when I was watching football, it's easy to watch football and see a play and then jump up and say, "That was the dumbest call ever. Who's that coach think he is? He should have called such and such play." Well, first of all, it's a whole lot easier after you've already seen what happened. But when you're in the mix of everything and it's coming to you fast and you got to make decisions in a moment's notice, it's not quite as easy. And so sometimes I think we have that mentality in church. I have heard it over and over. The best one yet, I was pastoring up in Valley View, and there was a guest there that day. A lady who was a member brought her friend, and I preached, and I finished. I went to the back door. I'm shaking hands, and along comes this church member with her friend, and we get up there. I shake their hand. I'm talking to them, and this lady that's a church member, she looked at her friend, and she said, "What'd you think about that sermon?" And that lady said, "I've heard better," and walked out. Well, I didn't think nothing about it. You know, maybe she had heard better. I was pretty green back then. I don't know. Maybe she'll show up and give me another shot. But who is she to critique what God has sent? And so we've got this whole mentality in church that we're going to sit here, you're the audience, and we're going to watch. And then when it's over, we're going to nitpick the band. "Oh, did you see Larry? He wasn't able to bend his wrist." I don't know if I want to be a part of a church like that. "Did you see the other Larry? He took his hat off." Man, this cowboy church, I don't know about that. "Did you hear the preacher, what he said? That guy walked around too much. He didn't have his collar buttoned all the way. His wife didn't iron his shirt." You know, you can nitpick everything. And there is a whole mentality in America to criticize everything. You know what we ought to do? We ought to have an altar right out there at the church door, and we ought to have people get on their knees at that altar and pray, Lord, speak to me today, and then invite them in. And let God use the word to touch their hearts. Because it's not about what you think. It's not about what I think. You know what's important? If God is our priority, it's what He thinks. Is He blessed by the worship? Is He blessed by the message? We're not here to put on a show. We're here to learn and to grow together and to go forth and be responsible believers carrying out the gospel message, building God's kingdom. He's the one that brought us in. He's the one that saved us. He's our priority. Now notice, you've got to get in the game. If you want to receive the crown, you've got to compete. That's what he's telling us here in verse 5. You're not going to win the buckle if you're not in the rodeo. You're not going to win the trophy if you're not in the fight. You've got to get in there. You've got to get active. You've got to become a participant. So you can't just sit at home and watch what's happening and expect to get a Super Bowl ring. They're not going to send you a ring because you didn't do it. You watched it be done. But I like this. Verse 5 makes it clear. You can't forget this. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. You know, there's rules in every game. There's rules for things that you can do and you can't do. And so if a football team comes out and they have rules, if they break the rules, they're going to throw a flag. That's a penalty. In rodeo, they're going to flag them out. You know, if you watch bareback saddle bronc riding, whenever they nod, when that horse breaks the plane, they're supposed to mark him out. They've got to have their spurs that mark him out. And I've had friends that were flagged out, DQ'd because they didn't mark him out. You know, bull riders, a lot of them guys want to hook their spurs in the knots. When you come out of the chute, if your spurs are hooked in the knots, DQ. We're going to flag you out. You're not competing according to the rules. Well, Christianity is the same thing. You hear this a lot. People say all that matters is that we reach people for Jesus. No, that's not all that matters. There is a certain way that has to be done. And I've got friends who are pastors who go hang out at bars. This is no joke. And they drink beer and they tell dirty jokes and they smoke cigars and they cuss with all the guys. And you say, why are you doing that? Well, we're going to reach these guys for Jesus. Well, the Bible makes it clear you've got to compete according to the rules. God says, I am holy, Ephesians 5:1, therefore you be holy. So God is not saying, hey, go out there and act like a bunch of lost sinners and maybe some of them will come to Jesus. No, that's not going to happen. They may come to church, but they may not come to Jesus because they want to see someone who's different than them. They want to see Jesus living in you. So if you're out there doing that stuff, that's not going to work. You've got to compete according to the rules. The Bible is our rule book, so if he says you can do it, get after it. If he says don't do it, you better stay away from it. It's that simple. Verse 6, he says, it's a hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Some of you are farmers. Some of you have done that, and you know how hard that work is. Breaking the ground, sowing the seeds, praying for water, praying for sunshine. When we were in Illinois, they had soybeans and they had corn. And it was raining. And I said, is the rain helping everything? And they said, the corn farmers are loving it. So it's the best crop they've ever had. Soybean farmers, not so much. Way too much rain. They need more sunshine. So I guess they're going to get in the back of the church and duke it out. You're going to quit praying for all that rain. I don't know. But they're the ones doing the labor. They're the ones watching for the armyworms and the grasshoppers. And they're fertilizing and they're spraying and they're so forth and so on. So the hardworking farmer ought to share in the crop first. If he's growing corn, he ought to be the one to go out there and get the first ears of corn to take in the house and try them out. because he's done the work. Well, it's the same mentality here for those who are sharing the gospel. You ought to be the first ones to share in the crops. So you ought to be the first to rejoice, because, and what it's really talking about is when you go lead somebody to the Lord, God is going to bless you and he's going to reward you for that work. And it's not, maybe not right now, but it's eternally. And you get to heaven, you're going to see all the impact that that one lost soul might have done because you reached them with the gospel. And now, if you don't like what I'm saying, and I think Paul probably recognized that this might not go over well, so he put verse 7 in there. And if you don't hear anything else, hear verse 7. He says, "Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." You know, you may not like me, you may not like the way I do things. That's okay. It's not about me, it's about God. And I think that's why Paul put that in there. Think it over. Don't just dismiss it. Don't go get in your car and say, "Oh, that guy's always preaching about reaching the lost. That guy's always talking about missions. That's just who he is. Let's just forget that. We don't want to hear that anymore." Don't dismiss it. Think it over. Ponder. Meditate on it. And he says here, the Lord will give you understanding. He will help you in that. Let God guide you to what he wants you to do in being obedient. All of us have the responsibility to witness, and we ought to be focusing on multiplying because that's more important. You're reaching more people that way. That's what Paul's talking about. But you may have other areas that God wants you to work as well. Don't dismiss all that. Be obedient. Now, I told you about Sam Jones, and he continued preaching, and miraculous things were done through him. A year later, he was in Tennessee in 1885. A year later, 1886, the churches in Cincinnati, Ohio, had become weak and powerless. And I think a lot of our churches have become weak and powerless. But even though that was the case, 10,000 listeners packed Municipal Hall to hear Sam Jones preach. And 700 were saved. Now, I left some of that out. Let me rephrase that. 10,000 people packed Municipal Hall and 700 per day were saved. Can you imagine showing up here next Sunday and you have went out and reached 700 people every day, and all of a sudden this place is so full you can't fit them all in here because there's thousands of people out in the parking lot who just given their life to Christ? That's what was happening. 700 a day were saved. You know what? He was scrutinized. He was featured in cartoons. They put his picture on candy wrappers. There were people all over who had opinions about Sam Jones. Some of them were critical of him, and some of them were complimentary of him. That's the way it's going to be. You get up and you preach, you go reach people, there's going to be someone who's going to criticize you. But don't let that deter you. In 1889, everyone knew who Sam Jones was from coast to coast. His popularity was never the goal. And he stated this: he was God's man and he built no monuments to himself. He didn't go out and build statues with his name on it. He was pointing people to Jesus. You know, if you're not pointing people to Jesus, if you're more concerned about your popularity, you're in the wrong business, because it's not about you. It's about Jesus and pointing people to Jesus and making sure the generations coming behind you know about Jesus. Now, I don't know where you're at, what's going on in your life. If you need help, we're here to help you. We want to pray with you. We want to walk with you. Maybe you need to commit right now to go out and start sharing the gospel with people. You probably have lost friends who need to know about Jesus. God may already be working in their heart. One time I saw a guy I was working over at Norton's, and it was St. Gobain's now, but it's sandpaper place. Side note, was the worst job I ever had. As a factory, there were no windows. Those were the longest days. You get 2 10-minute breaks. I thought I was in prison. I was like, man, I got to get out of this place. And anyway, I was working, doing my job, and I noticed a guy right across at another machine working. And I heard him talking in the break room, and he was into Dungeons and Dragons and all this demonic stuff, and I didn't know a whole lot about it other than I knew it was some weird stuff. Well, one day I'm over here doing my work, and I look up and I see him, and the Lord touched my heart and said, you need to share the gospel with that guy. Well, man, I'm a brand new Christian, and I'm all of a sudden thinking, that guy's probably not going to like what I've got to say. He's probably not going to hear the gospel. And so I finally built up enough courage, and I went over to him, and I said, hey, have you ever thought about trusting Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Now, I'm green. I don't know nothing. And he said, you know, it's funny that you ask. He said, I was just fixing to join the Jehovah's Witness. He said, this guy's been coming over, and he said, we're fixing to join. Well, I knew enough to know, well, that's bad. I said, oh, wait a minute. I said, don't do anything. I said, don't join nothing. I said, until I can get back here tomorrow and give you some information. I said, can you do that? He said, yeah, I can do that. So I went, and I was working nights. I went, met with my pastor. I said, tell me about Jehovah's Witness. I don't know anything about him. He started giving me all this information. Stuff he gave me, it'd take me a week to read, and I wasn't a very quick reader then, so I kind of got the gist of it. And I went back and I said, man, you're about to make a bad mistake joining this Jehovah's Witness. I said, that's not Christian. I said, that's a false belief. And I started showing him in the Bible. Well, it perked his attention. Next thing you know, he's coming to church. Him and his wife, and she had a son, coming to church. Next thing you know, he gives his life to Christ. And then his wife, she gives her life to Christ. And then the boy, he gives his life to Christ. And I'm thinking, all of this because I'm at work and I saw this guy and God said, go talk to him. God already did all the work. God was already moving. He was just wanting me to be obedient to go and share. Maybe that's what he wants you to be, is obedient to go and share with somebody. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for your message. Thank you for your word. Lord, I know that many times we forget that eternity is forever and ever and ever. And Lord, what a terrible thing to step into eternity without Jesus as Lord and Savior, and to be condemned with no escape. Lord, I pray that we would understand the fullness of that and the seriousness of our relationship with you, and to walk in obedience to share that gospel truth with those who are in desperate need of that. Lord, I pray you would empower us today as the church to stand up and get in the game and do the work you've called us to do. And it's all for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.